Good morning. If you'd like to follow in your Bibles, I'll be reading from the book of 1 Peter, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin there in just a moment. We'll spend most of our time this morning in the book of 1 Peter. It's good to be here this morning and thankful that you are here with us. I know we have some visitors in our midst today, and I want you to know that you are our welcome guest. And we would love to take the opportunity to get a chance to get to know you a little bit after services, if you would stick around. And certainly we're thankful that you're here. I also want to offer my word of welcome to those of you who are joining us online. We are glad that you could make time to be with us this morning as we come together. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." It is not unusual for people to ponder about the nature of their existence. For most of us, our existence is simply a given, and the day-to-day realities of life keep us busy enough that we rarely have time to ponder truly the depths of the nature of our being. A mom at home with two toddlers and an infant doesn't spend a lot of time thinking, "Why am I here?" but simply moving from one task to the next. The young father who's trying to support the family and balance work life and home life, again, doesn't have a lot of time necessarily to think about, "What am I doing and why am I here and where am I going?" But simply our day-to-day lives kind of force us into just thinking about the next thing that's coming along. And yet there are times that I suspect, maybe fleetingly so, when most of us wonder about why we are here and what is our purpose in life. Even the psalmist asked of God in Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" David was pondering the nature of man's existence and his relationship to so great a creator. What is our purpose? For many, this is sadly a rarely considered question. Life is simply a series of events we attempt to successfully navigate without any real consideration for our purpose in life. When we get to a certain age, we go to school. After we're finished with school, we either decide to go to college or get a job because that's the next step. Eventually then, we might meet someone and get married, and once we're married, we have kids. We get into our careers, we retire, and those things just kind of roll on, and we do those things simply because that's what everybody does without considering why or what our purpose is. As Christians, our lives should never be lived without purpose. In fact, our lives should, above all others, be guided by a far greater purpose. But what is that purpose? The book of 1 Peter speaks to us on several occasions about the nature of our calling, the purposes for which we are called. Today we want to examine what Peter tells us about our purpose, and then perhaps individually ask ourselves the question, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? And so first, to help us understand a little bit, it will help us to know the context in which Peter wrote this letter. We can go back to the beginning of the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we recognize here is that this book was written to Christians, right? It's to the elect, it says. Those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, set apart by the Spirit. So Peter is writing here to Christians, and it says to the pilgrims, the idea that we don't have a home here. Our home is not here, but our home is somewhere else. To the pilgrims of dispersion, or going back to the original language, the diaspora. And oftentimes people will look at this and say, well, he must be writing to Christians who were formerly Jews, because that word diaspora was used to talk about the Jews when they were dispersed, when Assyria came in and when Babylon came in. And it's true, there may be some of Jewish background in those to whom Peter was writing this letter, but it's also clear there were some of Gentile background. For later he says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, their ignorance of God. In chapter 4, he talks about we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. And so he's speaking here to Christians, but of mixed backgrounds, both Jew and Gentile. But these Christians were Christians that had been scattered. They weren't where they necessarily had started out. They were scattered throughout regions of Asia Minor. When we read these regions, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This is the region of Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. And so these were Christians that had been spread out throughout Asia Minor. And they were undergoing some sort of trial. It says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are suffering some sort of persecution. Now, it's unlikely that this was the systemic Roman persecution that was brought against Christians later in the first century. That persecution began simply in Rome in the mid-60s under the Emperor Nero, but didn't spread throughout the Roman Empire at that time. And Peter likely died in the mid-60s under Nero's reign. It wasn't really until the 90s under the Emperor Domitian that this area of the eastern part of the Roman Empire would have come under that systemic persecution. So very likely, we're not talking about Christians who are dying for their faith here, but instead, we're talking about Christians who are being persecuted, who are undergoing trials simply for being different, simply for not conforming to society. Again, we'll see that later in chapter 4. In verse 4, it says, in regard to these things, when they've stopped doing the things that the Gentile have done, it says, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So they were being spoken evil of because they were different. They didn't look like the rest of the world. They had different actions, different behaviors. And as we know, when people are in the presence of light, and they want to do wrong, they run to the darkness. And the reason they run to the darkness is because the light sheds light on their evil deeds. And so here, these Christians were likely being harassed, being talked about, being spoken evil of, because they were of the light, because they were different. Hopefully, in this world today, we stand out as different from the world. Before we look at then those purposes that Peter tells us we're called to, I want to look at chapter 2 just for a moment, because here Peter really sets the stage for us by talking about who we are as a people of God. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, coming to Him, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And jumping down to verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so Peter here sets the stage by telling us that when we are Christians, when we have put on Christ, we have been set apart by God. We have become a people who are now redeemed, a people who have now experienced the mercy of God, the people of God. And so that should inform who we are and what our purpose is in this life. And so there are three things I want us to look at that Peter talks about as our purpose or purposes in our life as Christians. And the first one comes from the passage I read at the beginning of the lesson in chapter 2. And that first purpose is to do right and to endure suffering. Now you might think about that for a moment and go, well, that first part sounds pretty good, to do right. The second part, not so much, and to endure suffering. Remember, Peter was writing to those who are enduring suffering because of their stand for God, because they were different from the rest of the world. And so he puts this in the context of servants being submissive to their masters. He says in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." And then he says, "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults if you take it patiently?" So to endure suffering that is deserved is no credit to us. So if I suffer in this life because I make foolish choices, or if I suffer in this life because I'm lazy and I forsake my responsibilities, or if I suffer in life because I simply act like a jerk, then Peter here is saying, that's no credit to you. You deserve that suffering. You brought that suffering on yourself. And we all do it, don't we? We all do it. I'm guilty oftentimes of procrastinating and having to scramble at the last minute to get something done that I could have done easily in the time I had. And sometimes I suffer the consequences of that. If I endure that suffering patiently, that's no credit to me. I brought that on myself. If I lose my job because of that, that's deserved suffering. There's no credit in enduring that suffering. In fact, Peter later on tells us that deserved suffering should cause us shame. In chapter 4, Peter addresses this same thing. He says in verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." And so the implication here is we ought to be ashamed if we're suffering because we're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. If we suffer those consequences, it should be shameful to us. But back in chapter 2, he says to endure undeserved suffering, suffering because we've done what's right, is commendable. "For this is commendable," verse 19, "if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." In the second half of chapter, or verse 20, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And so when we follow God's will, when we do good things, when we cease doing the things that we lived in our former lives, when we stand for the truth, and I'm going to add to this wholeheartedly, when we stand for the truth in love, when we live a life of sacrifice, and yet we suffer for making those choices, Peter says, "To this you were called. To this you were called. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us. When we suffer for doing right, we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Christ suffered for us, he says, that you should follow, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. How difficult is it when we're reviled, when people speak evil against us, to keep our mouths shut? It's incredibly difficult, isn't it? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, humiliated, being mocked, after having been beaten and stripped of his clothes, he could have come down. He could have brought fire on these people. But what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't revile against them, and he had every right to, didn't he? Because they were wrong. They were evil. And he was perfectly righteous. And so he left this example for us, that when we suffer undeservedly, then we participate in his suffering. And it's, I love the statement at the end of verse 23. But Jesus committed himself to him who judges righteously. Committed himself to him who judges righteously. It takes faith to do that, doesn't it? It takes faith for us to commit to the one who judges righteously, to leave judgment in his hands, because we want to make those judgments. We want to condemn others when they treat us spitefully. That's not our job. Instead, like Jesus, we need to commit ourselves to the one who's going to judge righteously, because he sees all and knows all. Secondly, when we look at our purpose in life, I want to turn to chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, again, referencing back to what Jesus did on the cross, right? But on the contrary, blessing. And here's that phrase again, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So the first purpose Peter tells us we are called to is to do right and to endure suffering. And then the second purpose he says to which we are called is to bless and be blessed. To bless and to be blessed. We are to be a blessing to other people. We are to be a blessing to other people. As God's people, as those who have obtained the mercy of God, we are then to show that mercy to others and be a blessing to others. All of us probably have people in our lives that we consider a blessing, right? There are people that you spend time with. Every time you spend time with them, you feel like, my day has been blessed because I spent time with that person. We all know what that's like. At least I hope we do. That's the kind of people we need to be. That's the kind of people we are called to be a blessing to other people, that when people are around us, they feel the blessings of God. And how is it that we bless others? Peter tells us that in this brief passage we talked about. He says in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind. Now, he's not saying think exactly the same things, but look what one mind means here, having compassion for one another. We can think differently and still have compassion for one another, right? Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Again, we can think different thoughts, we can think differently from one another and still show these traits toward one another. We bless others by the way we respond to other people. By the fact that we have compassion and love toward them. And then the second part, and we've talked about this already, is not so easy. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and if you remember the book of Romans, this is the part where Paul gets real practical in this book, and he says, beginning in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Again, he's using that same imagery of like-mindedness. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And then he says, repay no one evil for evil. Having regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. When your enemy acts evilly toward you, what are we to do? We are to be a blessing to them. A blessing to them. We are to be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with, good or bad. And so Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Do not be overcome by evil. And let me tell you, that's difficult. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The light will always overpower the darkness. And so we are to be a blessing to others. But the good part about this purpose in life, Peter says, but on the contrary, blessing those who are evil toward you, knowing that you are called to this. And the second half of this is that you may inherit a blessing. That you may inherit a blessing. Back in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And notice what Paul says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It's like they're speaking the same things, aren't they? Again, he tells us we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. But that happens when we suffer with Him. When we fulfill our purpose of suffering with Christ, then we get to fulfill another purpose, and that is to be a blessing and to be blessed. We are adopted children, adopted by the Spirit of God. And we are adopted to become heirs with Christ, to inherit a kingdom. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gives us that great throne scene in heaven, and He talks about those on the left and those on the right, He says, the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And who were those people? For when I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus said, those who are a blessing to others, those who bless, will be blessed, will inherit that kingdom. That inheritance that God has laid up for us. And Peter refers to that in the first chapter of 1 Peter when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we are called to be a blessing to others and to also be blessed by God. Lastly, in chapter 4, Peter begins that chapter in verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." And so the third purpose that we can get from the book of 1 Peter for our lives is that we live for the will of God. That we no longer live according to the flesh, that we no longer live out the rest of our time. Christ suffered for us, he tells us. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, Jesus gave up heaven. He came to earth and took on flesh and suffered. And John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins." He came to this earth to remove our sins, suffered in the flesh for us. The only one and perfect sacrifice that would work, that would reconcile us to the Father. And so since he suffered to remove our sins, how could we then continue to live a life of sin? It says, continuing in verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." We all have that life of sin that hopefully is behind us. And obviously we continue to struggle with some of those things now. But the truth is, our life now should be living a life that is for the will of God. Our purpose in this life is to live for God's will. Now, Peter warned him. He said, in regard to these, and we mentioned this verse earlier, "They will think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." When we choose that life, when we choose to give up what was behind us, and we move forward, and we choose to live for God, the people we left behind are not going to be happy. They're not going to understand it. They're going to try to drag us back into it. They're going to try to make it difficult for us. But Peter says they'll give an account. And again, we can commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. Do you have a purpose in life? As God's people, we need to be very clear about our purpose or purposes. Peter tells us that we were called to do right and to endure suffering for doing right. That we are called to be a blessing to others so that we may be blessed by God. And we are called to live according to the will of God. I thought this was a timely lesson this morning because of all the distractions that have been going on in this world in the last year and a half. It's real easy to forget our purpose when everything's out of whack, isn't it? It's real easy when we can't do things the way that we're used to doing them, when we can't gather together the way we want to gather together, when we can't go where we want to go when we want to go. It's real easy to lose focus on what our true purpose is. And so I encourage each of us to find that focus again, to take time to consider our purpose in life, and to consider whether or not we're living according to God's purpose for us. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. That's your only hope for eternity. God is a righteous judge. and will judge righteously. And without Christ, all of us righteously judged would be condemned, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the beauty is when we are in Christ, that blood cleanses us from our sin. If you're not in Christ,